Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you've seen in the bulletin also too, we do have a bigger flyer that you guys won't miss. And these are actually pictures that when Steve and I went there last year, we were able to take. And one of our goals is to replace at least three roofs when we get down there. And so as you can see by the pictures there, like if you look behind Duffy Lepisto, and you look more to the right, there's actually holes right through that roof there. And the other one that's down below, if you look, there's light coming through the other roof on the bottom, and there's a bed right underneath that. I remember that one explicitly because I took that picture because their bed was right there, and there was no other place to put it. And that night when Steve and I got back to Melody Lane, we were able to go to sleep in a beautiful little cabin, and it was raining. And I remember laying in my bunk thinking, Lord, those people are out there, and that rain is just dripping on them. I can escape it, but they couldn't. So that's what one of our goals is. So if you have the ability to join us, please do. And as Charlie shared with us, this is a, we need to, by the 18th, we're going to have names that we're actually going to physically write down because we have to reserve the van. And we have to reserve the housing, and that takes the point of we're going to have to put money into this. So we have money that is raised, and we're going to continue to raise more. My goal is to have about $5,000 for this trip, and I'm thinking we could have upwards of 10 people, 12 people coming. So let's just consider that. So we do have spaghetti that we will offer for the fundraiser, but if anyone wants to bring a salad, but if you don't, just tell me, and I'll make salads too. I don't care. But I just figured it's something that we could all actively get involved with. With that being said, we'll get to our message. As we said, we brought greetings already. So our sermon text for this Sunday, which we recognize the baptism of our Lord, will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read from chapter 3. We'll read verses 13 through 17. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, reading in Jesus' name. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. And we ask by the power of your Spirit that men in flesh would be silent, that we would be open to your word, and that, Father, you would engage us by the power of your Spirit in this word. Allow us to hear truth, but most of all, Father, we ask that you would be glorified. Father, thank you. We ask it all in his name. Amen. I've struggled with this all week. I really have. I've looked at it in many different fashions, this text, and I'm going to sound probably a little sarcastic, but I think if we were to be honest and not put on our holy faces today and put on our real faces, we could see why I want to go down a little bit of a road of maybe some sarcasm. Do you think it worked? Do you think the baptism of Jesus was enough? Or did him and John do something wrong? Baptism is one of the biggest things that we argue about in denominations. And it's sad. I'm not claiming to be a great theologian. I'm not a Martin Luther. I'm not a John Calvin. But we oftentimes take these sacraments, These divine institutions that God has given, and we have a tendency to do what we want with them and battle over those things. And I ask the question, a little bit sarcastic, but a little bit truthfully, was it good enough for you? Is it good enough for me? See, John had a hard time with it. And that's what I think is interesting, is the text is honest. John was about doing his business. John was the forerunner to Christ Jesus. He was the one that was making the valleys high and the mountains low. He was making Christ Jesus accessible. But he also was really doing a great work of calling the people to turn back to their God. The God that they claimed to know, so great and so wonderful, with their traditions and all their styles of service, everything like that. They really did. And yet they were far. Even we could see, every gospel has the account of the baptism of Jesus. Some a little longer, some really short. But we see, even in the Gospel of John, where now it says the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they start showing up. They start showing up for this baptism. And John is down there and he's looking around and he's like, what are they doing here? And basically, they were there in case there was something to it. They weren't there because they were being called by the Spirit to repent, to turn. They were more or less looking at it as a religious thing to complete. And John doesn't put up with it for 1 minute. And sometimes I wish we had John back here again. Just saying. Because he could straighten us out a little bit. You guys think you have a claim to all this understanding. You think you have the only way. He says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, come here with actual integrity, these are my words more or less, and a repentant heart. Come here with the fruits. Come here because you are called and you see that you have slipped. Come because you understand and know. But you know what? Oftentimes, we're not willing. We're not willing. That's your job, not mine. You need to repent, not me. Or they need to repent, not us. We have these tendencies to argue over these certain areas quite often. Humanity is stubborn. We're at enmity with God in the flesh. And so when John sees those Sadducees and those Pharisees, he wants something good. And he's not wrong. It's not a religious act to be pulled out whenever we think we need it. It is divine. It is called forth by God. Maybe we could guilt them into it. Maybe we could start preaching some real hellfire and damnation sermons to get them to come down there and repent. Maybe. What does Scripture say about the repentance? Brothers and sisters, don't you know? It is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance. How do we know his goodness? We experience his goodness by the grace that he gives. We experience his goodness by the word that he has shared with us. We experience his goodness by seeing that before, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is his goodness. Not that I could perform something. Charlie's been telling me all week. How are we in our sins and trespasses? Dead. Dead. I know a lot of us looking at Charlie, we remember 6, 7-year-old, 8-year-old Charlie. I'm here to tell you I've worked with him for a week, and I'm not bragging about Charlie. I'm bragging about what God is doing in his heart. And you know, the one thing I'm going to say, and this is a little advertisement for Charlie, but it's an advertisement for the Lord. Because the number one thing that I see Charlie doing is reading his word. Reading his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And the word of God tells us that when we were without strength, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ Jesus died for each and every one of us. It's not something that we pull out of our hat and say, God, I've done this. So they're coming down, and they're doing it more out of religious observation, or maybe to belong. And John says, that's not how it works. But then Jesus comes down. And I asked the question in the beginning, is this good enough for us? Will this actually work? And John's like, whoa. What's happening here? What's going on? See, and that's kind of the interesting part of this whole deal. Men are independent, and we argue so many different ways about what we consider to be doctrine or theology instead of looking to Christ Jesus and to trusting that God is able, if we could say it this way, to mold his church, to mature his church, to grow his church by the power of his word, through the power of his spirit, and by the aspect of his love and grace, that it is the goodness of God that calls me to turn. So everybody's thronging to John. They're going to him. And we have a struggle at times, as we said, because we're independent and we think that we know how things are working out. And John turns around. Jesus came from Galilee, right? To the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. What did Jesus have to repent from? John had the baptism of repentance. Basically, if we could say it this way, he was joining the people together with their fallenness in need for God. Baptismo in Greek means to join together, to submerge. Yes. Yes, and we can say that then the Lutherans are totally wrong because they don't do full submersion. Trust me, in the River Jordan, you wouldn't have wanted done much full submersion there either. But I wasn't there. I'm not going to say. But do you really think it's the amount of water? It's the word of God with the water. Then we have arguments all the time about what does baptism mean. You know, we have the baptism of repentance of John. Then we have, in reality, the baptism into Christ. And then we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we turn these things into all kinds of doctrines that we actually divide over instead of actually what the word means. Join together. Join together. So the Pharisees, without doing the work, and the Sadducees, without actually having the fruit of repentance, wanted to be joined together. And John says, absolutely not. But then Jesus, he comes down to the baptism, and he wants to be baptized by John, and John's like, whoa, wait a minute here. You are the perfect Lamb of God. I have need to be baptized by you. And Jesus, he doesn't argue. Because he does. Is it good enough? So John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. I need this work. I need to be joined to you, Christ. I need to be joined to the Father. How is it that you're coming to me? Jesus answers him. He doesn't say you're wrong, John. He says, in King James, he says, suffer it. Endure it. Fight through it. Do it. In ESV, he says, let this take place. Let it be so now. Do this. Do this for a religious act. Is that what he says? No. do this in reality so people can see. No. Do this so in reality I can be joined to God the Father. Is that what it says? He is God the Father. He is God with us. Why does he say to do it? Because I won't. Because humanity won't. Humanity is still in all their little buildings arguing over the aspect of what it is. And we're not willing to repent. Pilate asks, should I free Barabbas or the king of the Jews? And how many people screamed for the king of the Jews? Zero. They screamed for Barabbas. Our flesh is at enmity. Let it be so for now, because it is fitting for a purpose to fulfill righteousness, to make us right, that we could be justified, that we could stand before God in Christ Jesus and be right. And this is really what he's saying. This is not about me. This is not about God the Father. This is about fulfilling what he has called, that I would do the Father's will and join myself to the human race. Christ is. This is a point of scripture that we often blow by, but this is really, you know, we see scripture written about Jesus to a certain point. We see where Mary is told she's going to have a child. We see where she's off and running. We see where her and Joseph have this child. And we see that the wise men come and visit with them about somewhere around between 1-2 years old, things like that, right? Then we see Herod is ticked. Herod is so ticked because he doesn't want to lose his kingship. So he talks to them and he says, tell me where he is that I may go worship. A lie. That's the whole reality of human beings and their fallen nature. They lie. And God warns even that magi and tells them, don't go back to Herod. Go home a different way. Stay away. So how does the fallen human being deal with this? Kill every child. 2 and below. This is human beings in their fallen form. See this all written. So then they run off to Egypt. Then Herod dies and they're starting to come back. And he's afraid because his son took over. Joseph is nervous. And so then they go to Nazareth so that the scripture would be fulfilled, that he'd be called out of Nazareth. And then we only have one more real account of Jesus, about 12 years old, where now he goes to the feasts and he's in the temple and he's talking and having dialogue with those that are higher ups of the church. So Charlie, never let your age be an issue. If you're studying and trusting in the Word of God, keep talking. Because Jesus spoke to them and they were blown away. Mom and Dad were a little concerned, because they didn't know where he was. And then they go and they find him and they kind of give him the little mukinsies that they would give to a child and say, what's wrong with you? Don't you know we were worried to death about you? And he just kind of chuckles and says, how can you not know what I'd be doing? I'm about the Father's business. But then it says, I'm going to say it this way, he was a good boy and he did his family thing until he was about 30 years old. And here we see him. The beginning of his ministry. And so John is out, his cousin, about 6 months older than him. He's preaching. He's the forerunner sent forth by God. He's preaching the word. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And we keep asking that question. Is it good enough? It is good enough. Because this is another great example of not what the Israelites could do for God, not what the children could do for God, but what God does for them. And he comes to the baptism of repentance, and he in reality takes the world upon his shoulders. He is marked as the Messiah. And John is blown away because this is to fulfill all righteousness. That now with this upon his shoulders, we will be ushered into the what we call the great temptation. And it is not a temptation of Jesus in reality. He is a victor. He is a conqueror. Even 40 days without eating, the devil is no match for him. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam, he will overcome. He will succeed. And this is our Christ. Where we failed, he succeeds. We often turn that temptation, and we'll decide if we'll preach that next week or not, but we turn it into a wrestling match. There was no match. Because Jesus came, and he took the baptism of repentance for each and every one of us. Because in our stubborn flesh, we couldn't do it. So now all humanity is found in him. And now we have the opportunity through that to hear his word, to believe, and to be free. Baptism into Christ, what does that mean? This is my personal opinion. You can do what you want with it. I believe very strongly that it is by grace through faith that we believe and are joined together with him. That we are inseparable by that grace and that faith that he gives to us. And then we even have the aspect of, well, now you'll be baptized with fire, and everybody turns these into like some sort of church gimmicks or things like that. Not everybody. Some people do. Well, what does it say on the day of Pentecost? First, in the first chapter, Jesus breathes on them, and he tells them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And then the day of Pentecost, it says in chapter 2 that that spirit came over them. And it says there was tongues cloven like flames on each and every one of them. Isn't it by the word of God, isn't it by the spirit of God that we are purified? Is there another act we can add to this? Is it my diligence? Is it my abstinence? Great, those are wonderful things. Not at all that we would ever forget that. But what does that work in you? Is it Christ Jesus, the hope of glory? Are we still looking back and saying this or that about different people's understandings? Are we bashing the people, or do we literally read the word for what it says? That we are joined together. So it says, when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up out of the water. And what takes place? You don't see this with anybody else. The heavens were open to him. In all honesty, this is the beginning, in my personal opinion. You could throw it away if you want. But when it says that the heavens are open to him, the heavens are open to us. In and through Christ Jesus. But it says, the heavens are open to him. He is, in reality, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one. No man cometh to the Father but through me. He is the one. It says, the heavens were open to him. And what? John now sees the Spirit of God, and he records this in the Gospel of John. Very straightforward, talking about when he had baptized Christ. He saw him come in bodily form. He says, we saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming and resting upon him. This is beautiful. This is the greatest significance or the greatest example of the Trinity that you can find. You have Christ Jesus taking on the debt of the world, if I could say it this way, taking on the humanity. Ha-Adam, the man. And then you have, in reality, upon his doing this act for righteousness, that the Spirit is shown bodily. That's what more or less this means. It doesn't mean every WC is the Holy Spirit of God. But if that's what you think, good. Think it. And then we have the third part, if we could say it, of this act here. God the Father speaking. Do we hear it? Are we still debating whether this works or that works or not? We asked the question 316 times in this message, is it enough? Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. Whose opinion matters? God's. We have to stop trying to be God and let him be God. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. And what? In whom he is well pleased. God finds pleasure in Christ Jesus. God finds pleasure in Christ Jesus taking this, if we could say it, role, debt, whatever it may be, upon himself for righteousness, to make us right. God is pleased in us, in reality, when we are in him. When we are in Christ, we try to find to please God in so many different ways, don't we? If we could be honest for a moment, we do. We try to appease him, you know, by abstaining from things, and I'm not saying that we should dive headlong into things because the Spirit would never lead you down that path. But we think that'll do it. We try to have some great works. We try to have the perfect understanding of doctrines. And these things are important. But where is God well pleased? In Jesus and him alone. Ultimate, all the way to Mount Transfiguration. God speaks here, I am well pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Mount Transfiguration, when the disciples are there, the apostles are there with him, and God in reality reveals exactly who Christ is. And you have the prophets of old speaking with him about what he's going to go through for each and every one of us, once again, to carry that righteousness through, to make us right before God. What does he say? Peter's all excited. Let's make a religious act out of this too. Let's build some tabernacles here. We'll come back and worship. All of a sudden a cloud comes over. And God says very plainly, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. It comes down to the point for each and every one of us. Is it enough? Do we hear the voice of the shepherd? Do we hear Christ Jesus? Do we know him? Or are we creating a religion of our own? Human beings, we're not much different in our fallenness than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We're going to go along with something just because it sounds good. Or maybe there's something to it. How do you truly know? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. How do we listen to him? By being like my friend Charlie. Opening this, reading it, studying it prayerfully, and asking God to reveal who he is and what he has done. Not that I could perform something for him, but to be able to see what he has performed and continues to perform for me and for you. For God so loved the world. He gave Jesus,
that if we would just trust in him, that we would have eternal life. He didn't send Jesus into this world to make religions, to cause adverse reactions to doctrines. He sent his son into the world to fulfill all righteousness. May we glorify him and trust his word. This baptism is not about churches. This baptism is not about me because I couldn't do it. This baptism is about God seeing us in our fallen, lost state and saying, I love them so much, I'll take their place. You hear the rest of the story when you keep reading. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.